One criticism of churches is that they don't talk about real life. I think we try to do that here on Sunday mornings. So I want to just get into the message today, but I believe that one of the jobs that a teaching pastor has is to help people process very difficult ethical dilemmas. And we're all thinking the same thing. Which is better, Star Trek or Star Wars? Every good believer in Christ Jesus knows Star Wars is far superior to Star Trek. Seriously, though, we do face issues that are a lot more challenging. And we would all do well to learn the discipline of thought management. Whatever we do, whatever we do with our words, whatever we do in the circumstances we find ourselves in, it all starts, behind all of it, is whatever we do with our thoughts. This might be probably the most important sermon I give to you this year. It's not going to be the most watched. It's probably not going to be the most entertaining, but it has the potential, I believe, to help people really break free more than anything that I could say to you this year. Because I'm going to share with you and I'm going to try to change your mind about the possibility that you actually can change your mind. And so it's important to know that the thoughts that we have consequences. That's why we must think about whatever we think about. Because we have all been in a moment where we were very vulnerable and we were embarrassed because we were not thinking about what we should have been thinking about. And that's why we had that fender bender. That's why we forgot that appointment that was so important. That's why we made that awkward statement that we wished we could have taken back. I don't watch award shows because I think they're silly, to be honest with you. But back in the year 2017, during the Academy Awards, there was a major blunder. It was the peak of their evening of celebrating each other. And it was the announcement of the best picture. And they announced the wrong movie. The cast came up, began all of their acceptance speeches, and then somebody had to come in and say, you know what, we've made a mistake. And then they had a different group of people come up, and they accepted the award. It was a very embarrassing moment. The accounting company that had handled that behind the scenes for the Academy for 83 years had actually performed their duties flawlessly all through the years. But what happened was the man who had the envelopes that he gave to the host, that man had just taken a picture with actress Emma Stone and he was tweeting about it and he got distracted and gave the wrong envelope to the host. And when life kind of goes wrong like that, we tend to focus on behavior. And you have to understand that people behave the way they behave because they believe what they believe. Behind whatever it is that we say, behind whatever it is we do, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, is what we were thinking first. And the Bible makes this point to us over and over and over. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I love the New Century Version. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. And no one knew this more than Jesus. He had a popular traveling sermon. It was the one he preached more than any other sermon. He'd show up in a new place and he'd just bring the good news to people. And he would say these words, repent. For the kingdom of God is near. The good news is that it is possible to live your life completely under the gracious reign of God. But to enter into this new life, the first thing you must do is repent. And when we hear that word, repent, we almost always, all of us think, well, that means I need to stop doing something. But the word repent in Greek literally means change your mind. So what Jesus would preach is that if you want to enter into this gracious new life that God wants to offer to you, you're going to start to have to think differently than you have been thinking. Repenting is not so much about stopping old behaviors as it is starting new thoughts to think. His best story emphasizes that. The young son, you remember, who took the inheritance early from his father and went off to the far country to party and live rebelliously. What is it that started the transformation in the prodigal son's life? There's this powerful little phrase that Jesus uses when he's telling this story. He says, when he came to his senses, before anything else changed, he had to have that moment of enlightenment and he had to get his thinking changed. And the truth of the matter is, that's how all of us came to God. Paul uses this exact phrase, by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. And that's important because truth is, as Jesus said, truth is what sets you free. But look at verse 26. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. So how do you escape the clutches of the devil? You've got to get your thinking right, because it is the lies that Satan has sown into our mind that puts us in bondage. The bad news is that Satan can make us captive by his thoughts. The good news is we can take his thoughts captive. We have the capacity as followers of Jesus to steward what we think. And I want to change your mind about the possibility that you can actually change your mind by asking three questions every single day when you get up. You should be asking these questions. And here's the first one. Am I thinking like a new person? The gospel doesn't just redeem our past, it renews our present so that we can have a different kind of future than we ever even imagined in our life. And it all starts in headquarters. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Did you notice that no comes before throw? Before you can throw off that old way of life, those old behaviors that have been so destructive, you've got to know something first. You must learn something. And that explains for me why a lot of people can become Christians and it really doesn't look like their lives change at all. They don't really do a whole lot, because the reason they're still struggling with those old behaviors, even though they have been saved, is because they are still thinking like they did before they were saved. In other words, it is our old way of thinking that is keeping us from new ways of living that Jesus is trying to lead us into. One of the struggles that I believe newly married couples have is running into the thinking that I'm not single anymore. And I'm not talking just, you know, like sexual misconduct here. I'm talking about the fact that, you know, you can't work like a single person anymore. You can't party like a single person anymore. You can't hang out with your buddies like a single person anymore. You have to have a new way of thinking about life, because there'll be problems if you do. You cannot think like you thought before you got married once you are now married. And that's the problem. When your status changes, but your thinking doesn't. This process of rewiring and reprogramming our mind is actually a gift of grace that God bestows upon our lives. It's not so much something that I'm actually doing. It's something that we let God do for us. That's why, by the way, the next verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, Paul says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Paul says something very similar to this in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 2. He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Literally in the Greek, it's don't be shaped, don't be molded by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to know and test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you come to Christ, when you get baptized into Christ, immediately Satan puts a target on your back and he comes right after you headstrong. That's why it's important for a new Christian to have another mature believer in their life that walks with them, that helps guide them, that helps them get started down the path of discipleship. And it's why it's so critical to learn to think like Christians think. Having a renewed mind is so important. It's important to not look at things anymore the way that you did when your mind was darkened, like a married guy thinking he was single or still single or acting like he's still single, a Christian still living like he's not a Christian because he's not thinking the right way. Instead of forming opinions and making decisions in darkness, we have to let the Holy Spirit enable us to think about whatever we think about in light of the knowledge of the salvation of Jesus. Now, how is it that you can actually know that this is even happening in your life? Well, I think that's the next question. Are these thoughts bringing me freedom and peace? The mind is the key. The mind is the line of scrimmage. Every football coach knows whoever wins the line of scrimmage wins the whole game. And you need to understand that Satan is willing and able to fight for every line in your mind. Satan travels at the speed of thought. He is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and what Satan loves to do is plant thoughts into your mind about God, about life, about truth that leads to bondage. And if you don't capture his thoughts, they are going to capture you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. But here's the problem. We live so long with the old software. We learn to think in the ways of the world for so long that our minds that seem so normal and so rational to us, we don't stop to consider that the thoughts that we are thinking, are they actually consistent with the character of Christ? So, January 13th, 2018, at 8:30 in the morning, over a million residents of the state of Hawaii got an emergency text on their cell phones that read this: ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. And for the next 38 minutes, there was terror on the island of Hawaii. There was panic. There was anxiety. There was fear. All of that because that message they received seemed so very real. But it wasn't true. Has it ever crossed your mind that not every thought that crosses your mind originated with you? That some of those thoughts need to actually be returned to sender because they are not producing in you what looks like Jesus. Thoughts that make you angry, thoughts that make you bitter, thoughts that make you worried, thoughts that make you fearful, thoughts that stress you out. Are these thoughts that come from heaven? You may be thinking, well, how can I protect my mind from unwanted thoughts? You know, I love that about you guys because you ask questions right before I answer them. We can say about this, but I'm just going to say one thing very quickly. One thing that we can do to guard our mind is this: to focus on the nearness and goodness of God. And I get that, by the way, straight from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness is near. The one thing that I choose to think about is the nearness of God. Christ is with me. Christ is coming soon. But look at the very next verse, verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. By the way, that word anxious literally means to have a divided mind in the Greek. When you are worried, you're not focusing on one thing. You're focusing on a whole bunch of things. And Paul says, don't do that. Focus your mind on the nearness and the goodness of God. You take the things in your life that you're wanting God to help with, and you give them to God. And you do it with thanksgiving in your heart. Mentally recall the ways that God has been good for you. He has helped you. He has provided for you. And what happens then? Well, look what Paul says. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural thing that occurs. You can't explain it, but you can't explain it away either. Somehow, your mind no longer wanders down roads that are just producing bondage in you. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this in The Message. Look at verse 7 from The Message. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I've noticed in counseling people that there are people that come to me with a problem, and there is nothing that I can say to them, no verse that I can read, nothing that will relieve the fear or stress, anxiety that they are facing. But there's somebody else who comes with the similar kind of problem, or maybe even a bigger problem, and they are controlled actually by joy and hope, and they're sustained in a peaceful way. And what I learned early is that the problem that they're facing is not typically the real problem. The real problem is the way you think about the problem. The key to experiencing new life in Christ, whatever you are going through, depends on whatever is going through your mind. That's why we've got to think about what we think about, but we need to ask one more question every single day, and here's that question: is this how Jesus would think? We all remember the bracelets and t-shirts, WWJD. Those are great. I remember those. But before WWJD comes WWJT. Before you know what Jesus would do, you have to discern what would Jesus think that would cause him to do that. The Bible calls this having the mind of Christ. And when I was young, I thought having the mind of Christ meant that I needed to fill up my brain with a whole bunch of Bible knowledge. And that's a really good thing to do, honestly. But you have met people, I have met people that have a whole lot of knowledge about the Bible, but they sure don't act like Jesus. To have the mind of Christ means that I am going to think about God, and I'm going to think about life, and I'm going to think about priorities, and I'm going to think about other people like Jesus would. Here's where it gets tough, because I have to ask myself this question. Do I really want that, though? Do I really want whatever I think about to be filtered through the mind of Christ? Is that what I want? Is that what you want? Instead of having your thoughts shaped by, I don't know, your favorite news channel or your political party or economic theory or even, you know, your favorite entertainer, do we really want Jesus messing with what it is that we think? Do we want him messing with what we think about politics? Do we want him messing with what we think about finances, about sexuality, about entertainment choices? Or do we really prefer our thoughts to be shaped, honestly, somewhere else? To put it another way, do we want visitation or do we want habitation? What I mean by that is suppose you invite somebody to your home. Maybe they're going to stay the evening at your house. They're going to spend the night in your home, and you take them to the guest bedroom and you help bring their bags in there, and you'd say to this individual, hey, make yourself at home. You go into the living room or into the kitchen, you're putting stuff away, and all of a sudden you're hearing lots of noise coming from this guest room. And you go to peek inside the room and they're pulling up the carpet. They've already taken a piece of drywall off the wall. And you say, what are you doing? They said, well, you said make yourself at home. I like wood floors, and I like shiplath on the wall instead of drywall. See, you didn't mean for them to do that. You just said make yourself at home, but what you really want is just to stay for a little while and then leave. And so I ask again the question, when we invite Jesus, do we want visitation or habitation? Do we want him to actually renew the place? Make it completely different? Or do we just want him to show up for a brief visit when I'm going through something tough and then you can leave again? One thing is for sure, when Jesus makes his home in your mind, you do actually begin to think differently. Your thoughts begin to turn towards God's grace and God's goodness and God's kindness and God's mercy. And you begin to focus your identity as the beloved son or daughter of God, not some slave who's trying to please an angry master. I love how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1. He says, therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, if your mind is not filled with the goodness and the grace of God, your thinking is not straight. It's crooked. But the good news is that we actually can straighten it out. Because we can think about whatever we want to think about. Satan is a master of deceit, but he's not the master of your mind. And I'm trying to change your mind about the possibility that you can change your mind. That in Christ Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can take responsibility for our thoughts so that we can enjoy the life that we were made free by Christ to actually enjoy. I heard about a McDonald's franchise in another state that was beginning to have a problem. Late at nights, especially on weekends, they became a popular hangout in their parking lot for teenagers. They wouldn't go in and buy anything. They'd just sit around their cars and play music and just were kind of a little bit of a hassle to deal with. They'd litter, they were loud. Customers were off put by it. So they decided to deal with the problem in a brilliant way. They had speakers on top of their building, and they began to play opera music out through the parking lot. And wouldn't you know it, before long, the teenagers were gone. What's on your playlist? What are you choosing for your mind to focus on and hear so that thoughts that don't make us look like Jesus, actually, they're not welcome anymore? Here's what Paul says. I read this at the very beginning of our worship service. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You can change your mind because you can choose whatever you want to think about. Friends, we have got to stop letting the old steal from us and rob us from the new life that we can be enjoying. We can think our way into the freedom that Jesus has given to us. He purchased it for us. Think about his forgiveness. Whatever you have done. Think about his nearness, whatever you are going through. Think about his promises, whatever lies ahead for you. Most of all, let his undeserved grace saturate whatever you think in your life. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, what I'm asking for now is a revelation and illumination of the Holy Spirit. There could be deep in our minds a lie that has been there so long we don't even recognize it. And it isn't bearing fruit. It's actually putting us in chains. So Father, right now in the quiet of the next moment, please expose any lies that we've been thinking. Thank you, Father. Help us, God, this week. Ask the question over and over and over, Jesus, what would you think? And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name.